new characters. So the text I want to take is Genesis 29 and verse 17, which is the description of Rachel as beautiful. And really, that's the theme that I want to think about today. But as we come to chapter 29, we meet Uncle Laban. He's a new character, and character is the word. And then his two daughters, Leah and Rachel, an older sister and a younger sister. And you remember that Jacob is on the run. He's been sent to find a wife to the family of his mother, 400 miles away. It's a big journey. But though he's been sent, that's a bit of a cover-up, because actually he's had to flee. Because he's made a right mess. He's betrayed his brother, he's deceived his father, and his brother's out to kill him. And so he's on the run. And we've seen how he has this amazing dream on that journey, how God himself comes to him and he offers him this free grace, this wonderful, redeeming love. And that's got to have had an impact on Jacob in some degree, although we argue that his response to that was inadequate, and that he really now he's become a religious man, but I'm arguing that he hasn't yet become a believer. He hasn't yet become a changed man. And I think what we see as he arrives with these relatives shows that he hasn't changed. Still does some of the same things again. We're going to see that. So, chapter 29, that's where we are. It's a big moment. He's arrived, the end of a very, very long journey. And no wonder he's overwhelmed. Did that strike you in the reading? How is he comes to that place where the flocks are, and he meets Rachel and discovers that he's found Laban's house, his family. He weeps aloud and tells Rachel all that's gone on, that he's a relative and that he's coming. He wants to see her father. He's overwhelmed. And you sort of understand why, can't you? He's found safety. He's found family. But I think I want to argue that the main reason he's overwhelmed is that he's found a woman. He's found Rachel. And a month later, in the story, we're going to find him asking Laban if he can marry Rachel. So we can be pretty sure, I think, that there's been a big impact made on Jacob as he arrives. Now, what I want to do is zoom in on that verse 17, because that's the verse that tells you something about Rachel. I think it explains the rapid romance. And that verse says that Rachel was very, very beautiful. She was lovely in form and beautiful. So you've got to use your imagination. You've got to see Jacob with his mouth open, under the spell of this vision of loveliness that has come walking out of the desert. And as he looks captivated by her beauty, well, his life is being shaped by that beauty. His choices are being made by that beauty. He's coming under the spell of that beauty. Now, can you hold that moment? He can see this vision of loveliness, this vision of beauty, and he is being hugely influenced. His life is being changed and shaped by that. Hold that moment. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because we're actually looking at ourselves. I don't know if you're really that aware of it. It's quite possible not to be aware of it because it's absolutely everywhere. But we live in a culture that is obsessed and completely captivated and to a great extent completely controlled by image, by beauty, by the surface of things. And what I want to do is really almost press pause in the story, and I think this is something we had better understand, because it controls us. And it doesn't just control beautiful people, and it doesn't just control people who are interested in other beautiful people. I want to argue that actually it shapes us all. That whether we're just interested in keeping up appearances, or whether we really are captivated by beautiful figures and faces. Nevertheless, at whatever level, every single one of us in our culture, and I'm going to argue, as fallen human beings, we put far too much emphasis. We are far too shaped and controlled by how things look. And our great mantra is, if it looks okay, it is okay. So I want us to think about this this morning, and I'm hoping that it's going to give us some help. First of all, let me just be clear. I'm talking about beauty here. I've picked that up in verse 17. Please don't hear me say that beauty is a bad thing. Beauty in and of itself is a good thing. Beauty is a gift of God. So there's nothing in the Bible that is against beautiful people or beautiful things. In fact, there's a line of argument that Christians can use that uses the existence of beauty, the whole concept of beauty, the fact that we all know what that means, as evidence that there must be a God. So, you know, the Bible is definitely not against beauty. The problem is this. The problem is that our sinful hearts and our culture does more. One of the things we do is we reduce beauty to just a physical thing. That's one mistake. But also we do more. We don't just reduce it to a physical thing. We then idolize it. And we turn it from a gift into a solution. Do you see the difference? If something's given you as a gift, well, that's wonderful. It's there to enjoy. It's there to benefit from. It's there to be thankful for. But we don't do that. We look for these wonderful things that God has given us to fix us, to solve our lives. And in our culture and in our fallen human hearts, either being beautiful or getting close to something beautiful or being identified with something beautiful is a solution to our needs. And that is to turn beauty into an idol. It's to say to yourself, you know, if I just possessed a beautiful person, or if I was just beautiful myself, if I could just see myself as beautiful, or if I could just get other people to see me as beautiful, then everything would be okay. Now that's idolatry. That's taking something which is good, but elevating it into a solution. So that's what I'm talking about. Not beauty itself, but the misuse of beauty. Reducing it to just the physical and then elevating it into a solution. So that's the first point, just to be clear. The second point is to say that actually that sort of thinking, beauty as a solution, is everywhere. Now, if we sat down and had a coffee and we started to talk about this, we would all sit there going, oh, I know. You know, we know that appearance is not the issue. We know that, don't we? And, you know, if someone said to us, does being beautiful make you a better person? We'd all be offended at the very idea. We said, of course not. So, you know, at one level, we know that this is nonsense, that appearance does not mean anything. But at the same time, that doesn't stop it happening. So, Susan Boyle walks out onto the X Factor stage a few years ago, and she's not 22, and she's not size 8, she's sort of ordinary, and she lives with her mother, and she's just like us. I don't know if you've ever seen it on YouTube or were watching it when it happened, but the audience immediately taunt her. She walks out onto the stage, and the audience taunts her. Now, I dare say that's fixed. You know, they told them to do that. That makes good television. But it's not out of place. It's reflective of the sort of attitude that is out there. We do judge by appearances. We do pigeonhole people. We are more interested in people that conform to certain standards of appearance compared to people that do not conform. We're like the audience in X Factor when a Susan Boyle walks on. We do make and draw our conclusions about how we're going to relate to that person and what we think about that person. We do that. It's everywhere. So that's my second point. So there's clarity, first point. We're not against beauty. We're talking about the misuse of beauty, the elevation of beauty as a solution. Second point is, this is real, it's everywhere. Third point, it's a problematic thing. It's a problem. I mean, for a start, it really doesn't help the beautiful. I mean, look at Rachel. So here's Rachel, she's identified in the Bible as being beautiful. Okay, so she's beautiful, says it in the Bible. Let me ask you, maybe you don't know much about her life, but I dare say many of us do know a bit about her life. Where did her beauty get her? Did it really make her life better? Was it a solution? Or was it just another form of the problem? Well, think about it. One of the things her beauty got her was the attention of Jacob. I leave you to decide if that was a good thing. But his track record isn't great, is it? Jacob, if your daughter brings Jacob home, you're going to want to do some straight talking. And beautiful as she was, it didn't solve the problem of her father, Laban. Now, we're going to discover more about him as time goes on. But just for a moment, let me tell you the headline. He's a nightmare. You think Jacob's slippery. Laban is twice as slippery. And one of the things that happens in the story is Laban out Jacob's Jacob. Laban tricks Jacob. Laban does to Jacob what Jacob did to Esau and what Jacob did to Isaac. There's a sort of poetic justice about it. But old Laban, he's a force to be reckoned with. He's like Jacob with another 30 years' experience on him about how to do it, you know? You know, she's beautiful, but that doesn't help her cope with old Laban. He's still a nightmare. Not only that, but I think probably her beauty, along with Laban, it sort of complicates all her relationships. I mean, the very fact that there's this contrast made in verse 17 between the two sisters, Leah had weak eyes. Now, it's hard to translate. Nobody's 100% sure what that means. But the fact it's contrasted with Rachel's beauty obviously sort of implies that Leah was not so beautiful. Did I put that delicately enough? So Rachel is stunning and Leah isn't stunning. That seems to be the point of verse 17. And it's quite clear as the story goes on that that generates some resentment between the sisters. So, you know, being beautiful, is that a solution? Well, it brings Jacob into your life. It doesn't sort out your mad father and it makes your sister hate you. I don't think that's the solution to anything. If you get that out of proportion, if you deal with it in the wrong way. And then, of course, just generally speaking, we know that looks fade, don't they? And, you know, if you have said, my beauty is my life, and then your looks begin to fade, do you know what's going to happen? Your life is going to fade with them. And your sense of self is going to fade with them. And your sense of well-being is going to fade with them. It's one of the problems with an idol. If you fix on anything and say, this is my life, and that thing is threatened, it's not just that thing that's threatened, your very life is threatened. Or if that thing somehow is lost, it's not just that thing that's lost, your very self is lost. So you've got to be very careful what you look at and you say, if only I had that, or thank goodness I've got that, now my life. It had better be something that can never fade away. It had better be something that can be never taken from you. It had better be something bigger than death itself. It had better be something bigger than you are. Otherwise, it's going to eat you alive. So, being beautiful doesn't necessarily help the beautiful. Not only that, it doesn't help the rest of us either. I read a quote the other day, which I thought was quite telling, about this culture of emphasizing beauty and idolizing beauty. It says, one of the things, you're living in a world that's full of photographs of impossibly beautiful people, and they are impossibly beautiful because they've all been airbrushed to look like that. You know, even beautiful people don't look like that. Even they don't look like that. You know, we live in that environment. We're constantly being told, buy this product and you will look like that. Look like that, your life will be a success. We're constantly being told that. We're breathing it in. What happens in that environment? Well, normal people start to feel ugly. And you end up with millions of people who hate themselves simply because they don't look like this theoretical airbrushed image that's presented to us. And you know, when people hate themselves, they become desperate. Desperate to conform, desperate to feel better, desperate to look better, therefore. And you know, when desperate people do foolish things to try and fix their lives in some other way. And you see that, I think, in Leah. I mean, she agrees, we'll come to this next week, I think, but she agrees to this crazy plan. I mean, maybe Laban made her do it, but either way, you know, let's just say she was a willing partner. She agrees to this crazy plan to sort of do this switch on the wedding night between Rachel and Leah. I mean, I can't see a universe in which that works out well. However you play that, it's a really bad idea. It's up there with Jacob trying to dress up as Esau to steal his father's blessing. It's just as hopeless. You've got to be desperate to do that. But she does it. And how many people are there doing desperate, desperate things to feel a bit better about themselves? Another thing, I mean, whether you're beautiful or not beautiful, the fact we're in a culture that emphasizes looks and the surface all the time, that doesn't make for good life choices. It creates a culture that is shallow. It generates shallowness. I think it's true. It's an acknowledged fact that our culture, Western culture, is one of the most shallow in history. We only live on the surface. We're all our time, all of our energy, all of our resources are being pushed towards looking okay. So long as it looks okay, it is okay. And that's a mad idea. So long as everybody else thinks I'm okay, I'm okay. That's a mad idea. It sets up a huge tension, which is only ever going to collapse and blow up. And, you know, that leaves you then unprepared, doesn't it, for real life. If you're just trying to live on the surface and trying to manage your image, your self-image and your image to other people, if you're constantly only thinking about what other people think, all your energy's going there. You are not ready for reality. And you see that in Rachel too, because Rachel, it turns out, is not able to have children. And that's a challenge in any culture. But in her culture, that's a massive problem. And how she handles it? Well, she handles it fairly badly. She ends up saying to Jacob, give me children or I die. I want sympathy with her. And I want to understand somebody in that position. I don't want to judge somebody in that position. I want to help somebody in that position. But what being in that position demonstrates is that you're pretty short on resources and you really need help. And, you know, life is hard and it throws up huge challenges. And we really need something deeper than just, well, so long as it looks okay, it is okay. And then, of course, no matter how beautiful you are, you're still going to die. And I think Rachel has quite a tragic life. She dies as a fairly young woman in childbirth. You give me children or I die. And she dies having a child. My point is, not that God was judging her. My point is, if you look at beauty as a solution, it's a solution that fails. It's a solution that fails. Okay, so that was the third thing. First thing was a bit of clarity. Second thing was, this is everywhere. Third thing is, it's problematic. Fourth thing I want to say is that this sort of focus on the surface, it points to a deeper issue in the human heart. Now, I don't know, you know, we run a food bank, don't we, on a Friday. Have you read in the paper recently, or have you heard about beauty banks? Now, these are a good idea. The idea is that just as somebody in poverty maybe needs food, so somebody maybe in a bit of trouble and needs beauty products or hygiene products, and so there's a bank for that. Please don't hear me knock that. I think it's a great idea. And there was an article about it, and the lady who was speaking was talking about how the role that makeup plays in her life. And again, I'm not mocking this at all, but it's helpful to me because it illustrates that it's not just about how you look. There's something deeper going on. So this lady said this, foundation, which you put on your face, apparently, it might just be a beauty product for other girls, but for me, it's like another facial cover-up. And she says, I can hide my demons. Now, I thought that was ever so insightful and very important for us to grasp. That actually, Maybe, now not for everybody, not all the time, not totally, but maybe, maybe for me, maybe for you, maybe for many out there, the focus on image is actually about something deeper, about trying to feel better at a deeper level, about trying to hide our demons. Maybe it's more, it's not just about looking good. Maybe it's more than looking good. Maybe it's about hiding our demons. Now, I'm not knocking this. All I'm saying is there's something deeper. We mustn't miss it. There's something deeper going on. Now, I want to say two things about this because I think I know what the something deeper is, because the Bible tells us what the something deeper is. Think about Genesis chapter 3 for a minute, where Adam and Eve eat the fruits. Now, that forbidden fruit, you know, God says, eat any fruit you like. There's a whole garden of yes, a paradise of yes, and a single tree of no. Don't eat the one tree. That's what God said. Don't eat the fruit from the one tree. There's forbidden fruit. And you know the story. They take the fruit and they eat it. They sin, rebel against God, and that brings cursing upon our world. That's the fall. Now, why do they take the fruit? Of all the stupid things, a whole paradise of trees to eat from. One single tree you're not supposed to eat from. And yet they go for the one tree. Was it? I mean, what part of don't eat this did they not understand? It's not difficult to comprehend. You wouldn't have thought it was difficult to do. Just keep away from it. Don't go near it. Don't eat it. You know, you and I, we would be able to give them lots of good advice about how to avoid eating this one piece of fruit. And they ate it. Why did they eat it? Well, verse 6 of Genesis 3 tells us. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and then it says, and when she saw it was pleasing to the eye. See, the appearance, it was beautiful fruit. So when she saw it was good for food, when she saw it was pleasing to the eye, and then also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, my point is, the one of the reasons given why she took was because she liked how it looked, because it was pleasing to the eye. It was beautiful fruit. Now, zoom on to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 2. And John now is talking about this fallen world that Adam and Eve brought upon us because they ate the fruit. And he talks about the things that make the world go round, the dynamic, the motives. And this is what he says. It's the cravings of sinful man that make the world go round. And it's the boasting of what he has and does that make the world go round. And then in the middle, he says, in 1 John 2:16, he says, it's the lust of his eyes. What you can see. Wanting beautiful things that makes the world go round. Now, here's the first part of the something deeper, I think. Is that not telling us that it's actually part of our fallenness to focus on the surface, to think shallowly, to just look at appearances and to think not deeply about something, about what God thinks about it or what it might actually do to us, but just to look on the surface and be attracted by something that superficially is beautiful, and for that to be the thing. I think those passages, Genesis 3:6, 1 John 2:16, are identifying beauty and our desire to possess beauty. It's one of the things that has come upon us because of our fall, because we are sinners. So actually, this is not just a cultural issue. Fallen human nature obsesses about appearances, not just fallen Western culture. Let's not blame the advertisers. Let's not blame the media. Let's not blame social media. Let's take the hit. And let's acknowledge that though we may not be remotely interested in what people think of our physical appearance, we're still interested in what they think about us. We're still interested in managing our image. We're still interested in being accepted by people. We still don't like it when people criticize us. We're still interested at that level of the perceptions that others have of us, and we're certainly interested in the perceptions we have of ourselves. So what I'm saying is, let's not just think that I'm going on about makeup or something silly and trivial like that. I'm saying that there's a deeper issue. That when we say, how can I be fulfilled? that possessing something beautiful like that fruit is one of the solutions we look for. So we think beauty will lead to greatness, either being beautiful or possessing something beautiful. It's the serpent that says that. Or we ask myself, well, how can I feel better about myself? You know, later on in the story in Genesis 3, when they've eaten, they feel guilty, they feel shame. And their response is to sew those fig leaves together. Why? To make coverings for themselves, to improve their image, to make sure other people doesn't see what's really going on. They put up a surface, they put up a screen. You know, there it is. We use image, we use appearances to hide behind. Why? To make up for our guilt, to make up for our shame, to make up for the fact we feel awful about ourselves, and maybe it's the clothes you wear, or it's the car you drive, or it's the makeup on your face, or it's your Instagram feed, or it's your postcode, or it's your CV, or it's how your kids are doing, or it's what your reputation is in the community, in the street, or in work. It's all the way we do and what we do to feel better about ourselves and to manage our insecurities and to hide our demons. What do you think? Do you think that I think that rings true in my own life. I think that lady, that quote about foundation, that's hiding her demons. She's able to say that. She's right about that because the Bible's true. Because it actually says that. Okay, we got to finish this off. The last thing I want to say is the fifth thing. There's another way. There's another way. That is radical, that is liberating. Now, what's this other way? I want you to think first about Jesus, then I want you to think about the gospel. First of all, think about Jesus. When you look at Jesus, what are you looking at? You're looking at humanity and perfection. So, you know, is it an ideal to be beautiful? Well, then Jesus portrays that ideal in perfection. Yeah? Because that's who he is. So what you have in Jesus then is a different kind of beauty. The beauty of Jesus is not on the surface. Isaiah tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should despise him. But go deeper. Go deeper. In that same chapter, Isaiah 53, the beauty of Jesus is found not in how he looked, but in what he was and what he did. Because he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. And he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now think about that. Is that not a deeper beauty? Is that not a new kind of beauty? Is that not a new definition of beauty? Not just about the appearance and the surface, but now about humility, about self-giving, about forgiveness, about covenant love. And what I want to say to you is that in Jesus Christ, we have a new definition, a true definition of true beauty, not just on the surface, but this deep self-giving, humility, forgiveness, and love. And it's unfading. Doesn't matter how much time passes, this doesn't change. In fact, it gets richer and deeper and fuller as time goes on. And it doesn't take life, it gives life. Isn't that moving to think of someone like him doing what he did for someone like you? You know, that ought to push a few buttons. That's true beauty. So think about Jesus. And what you get there is a redefinition of beauty. Now let's take that. Let's apply that then. What would be the most beautiful man or the most beautiful woman in the world that I would love to spend my life with? Let's not use the standards of the world in physical appearance. Let's start asking these questions. What about the humility? What about the capacity to forgive? What about the love that is there? What about the self-giving that is there? Let's look for real beauty in our friends, real beauty in our life partners, real beauty. So you think about Jesus, then think about the gospel. I'm going to finish. Because this is amazing. Because the gospel, what's at the center of the gospel? It's an exchange. Let me put the exchange to you this way in terms of beauty. What is the exchange? that is the heart of the gospel? Well, it's this. He takes our ugliness and he gives us his beauty. See, that's the exchange. That beauty that we just described in the gospel, that beauty is given to us. It's credited to us and it's also imparted to us. So he takes our ugliness. When did he take my ugliness? Well, that's what's going on when he goes to the cross. You know, we cannot bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and pay for our sins. Our griefs would crush us. They would take us to the grave. They would drag us to hell forever. But on the cross, he takes our grief. He carries our sorrows. He pays for our sins. And he allows them to crush him and take him to the grave and drag him to hell. See, he takes our ugliness. Do you know one of the things that would be a good outcome for today is if you said to him, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Take it. Take my sins. Take my burdens. Take my failings. Take all the hurts I've caused. Take it all, Lord. Take it away. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to live for it anymore. I don't want to carry it anymore. It's crushing me. It's deforming me. It's going to drag me to the grave. It's going to drag me to hell. I give it to you. That would be a good outcome for today. So he takes our ugliness, but then he also gives us his beauty. You know, I've been quoting Isaiah. Let me give you another bit of Isaiah. This is Jesus speaking of him again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Then he says this, I have come to give beauty for ashes. He gives his beauty. He takes our ugliness, he gives his beauty. What I'm saying is this, you come to Jesus Christ. Some people say, I can't come to Jesus Christ until I'm forgiving, until I'm self-giving, until I'm loving. No, no, no. You come as you are, you come ugly, you take him your ugliness, you give him your ugliness, and he makes you self-giving. He changes you. He gives you his spirit so you are transformed. You become self-giving, you become loving, you become forgiving. Why? Because he has first loved you. He has first given to you. He has first saved you. And I tell you what, that'll set you free. You know, there's a whole generation, I don't want to pick on young people, but there's a whole generation of young people arising, not just girls, boys as well, who are being killed by the pressure to be beautiful. And they need to be set free. And that's what the gospel can do. And maybe you've solved all of this years ago. Well, help the younger generation. Help them. Help them to see the beauty of Jesus in you. Help them by your conversation, by your words. Help them to see it. Help them to see you have a new agenda. You know, 1 Peter does, I will finish when I've said this. 1 Peter, he writes to the Christians and he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, that is not a diatribe against makeup and earrings. It is much deeper. It is a corrective to our obsession with image, with the surface. And it gives you a new hope. No longer impressing others by my beauty or by my image, whatever. But instead, pleasing God. Because this kind of inner beauty is of great worth in God's sight. So that's the audience you want to know and please. And it's a deeper beauty. A beauty not on the surface. You could be very, very ugly physically and yet be very, very beautiful in this way. It's a beauty of the inner self and it's unfading. I got to stop. I don't feel as if we've got to the bottom of it all, but here we are. You had a download. Let's leave it there. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. Pray for our culture. Pray for our generation. Pray for the young people growing up around us under such incredible pressure to conform to some kind of arbitrary standard of beauty and image and success. And we pray that you would, Lord, free them from that. Free them to be as beautiful as they want to be physically. But Lord, free from the pressure of beauty as a savior, beauty as a solution, beauty to hide the demons. And those of us who are older, Lord, maybe a little bit more subtle with it, hiding behind our postcodes or our cars or our whatever it is, our families. Lord, please help us. Help us all to go deeper with you. To bring our ugliness to Jesus, to acknowledge it, to bring it to Jesus, that he might give us his beauty. Thank you for his beauty. No one like him, Lord. So hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.